Don't you sense the Lord in our midst? Well, aren't we glad that He's always present? But how wonderful when we can come together as His Lord's people and sing praises to Him. I'm happy to say that we've sold over, near to 60 books from the Augustine Book Table. And I'm happy not just for the sake of the sales. That wasn't the idea of the book table. But it's really to help us in our Christian growth and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I would do a book review in Dutch, but my Dutch is not so good, as you know. We do have a Dutch author amongst us, or Belgian author, that's Jeff de Vriese, who many of you know. And he has had a biblical counseling ministry in Brussels for many years, and also in the Netherlands. And I wish I had this book when I was having coffee around the corner the other day and found out that the lady who served me, her dad, had committed suicide, and I was able to give her an English book. But for those of you who have Dutch friends, there's a number of these books, Anxiety, Fear, Hope. I commend them to you. You can get them at the book table. And then if you really want to be involved in church, you must appreciate relationships. If you don't want to be involved in relationships, don't be involved in church. Church is about relationships, and sometimes relationships can be messy. And this, I think, is one of the best books on relationships I've come across. It's called A Mess Worth Making. It's written by Timothy Lane and Paul David Tripp. And I think you'll find this a great encouragement to you in your growth and as you try and understand relationships a bit further. But turn with me, please, to Psalm 100. Two readings today from Psalm 100 and Revelation chapter 5. For those who've not been with us, we're doing a break from our book studies. We did the book of Philippians, and we're hoping to start an Old Testament book soon. But I've decided to look at the topic of getting emotional God's way. And I've been interested at the response that I've been getting. And it seems that folk have appreciated this. One of the reasons I started this series is because I never had any instruction, biblical instruction, on the place of emotions in the Christian life. I reminded you from the scriptures that you and I are not created as robots. We're not replicas of one another. Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And therefore, we should not have to try anything. We should expect that we're going to be emotional, because emotions are part of who we are. It's part of our normal response, even as Christians. I reminded you that if we want to be godly in our behavior, we shouldn't get up in the morning expecting to just chase after feelings. We should get up in the morning praying that we will have the same feelings as the Lord Jesus Christ did, that we might hate evil as much as He does and love good as much as He does as well. And so in the light of that, and in terms of the part that singing plays in stirring our emotions, I want us today to do two readings, Psalm 100 and then Revelation chapter 5. Psalm 100 is entitled in my Bible, A Psalm for Giving Grateful Praise. Shout for joy to the Lord all the earth, and worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. And His faithfulness continues through all generations. And then turn me to Revelation and chapter 5, Revelation and chapter 5, and a glimpse of the worship in heaven. And a great scroll is being unfolded, and that scroll represents the purposes of God throughout history. And only one can open that scroll, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 6, and then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who sat on the throne.
And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. We've not come here this morning, Lord, to be entertained. We're so grateful for the gifts that you've given to our musicians and those who lead us in song. What a wonderful, creative God that you are, that you give us so many gifts to aid us in our worship of you. And today, we would see Jesus, we would see more of Jesus, because as we see more of him, so our hearts will be expanded, so our emotions will be enlarged, so we will love you as we ought, so we will love others as we ought, so we will go out into the world where you have placed us as your ambassadors, feeling strongly about the things that should move us, and being able to relate in this world as you desire us. Help us, we pray, as we look at this important subject, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever tried to imagine a world without love, then try and imagine a world where there was no such thing as song. As a child, I remember my mother singing, and to this day, she's in her 80s, and she's still singing. At school, I love to share this with my wife. We had classes known as, they weren't really classes, it was just called community singing. And there, you know, as young people, we learned many ballads, old ballads, and then songs of the present. And singing is very much part of life. Can you imagine a rugby or a soccer match, I don't know what your favorite sport is, without singing? And it's because singing is wired into the very fabric of who we are that I've never heard anyone, be they a Christian or an evolutionist, saying, "The birds woke me up with their talking." No. Listen, the birds are singing. It should not surprise us then that singing and music, or linked with that, I think, emotions and praise, have marked the people of God from the beginning of time. And that hasn't changed. I wonder what your memories are of praise as you look back in your Christian life. One that stands out for me is when I was in a conference in Zambia and heard probably the most powerful singing from the heart that I've ever heard. Coming from at least 700 people, mostly young people under the age of 30. And even though there was no music, the roof could almost have lifted off the walls. Apart from South Africa, Zambia, and Namibia, I've had the joy, privilege of worshiping in the United Kingdom, in Bangladesh, in the United States, in Canada, in Israel, in Egypt, and Europe. And the only reason I'm saying that is because it thrills me today that all over the world, and however they choose to do it, people are responding to Psalm 100. They're worshiping the Lord with gladness. They're coming before him with joyful songs. And indeed, the day is coming, we read about it in Revelation, when we're going to live in a world of song, where there will be just one theme, Jesus Christ and his grace. And it does raise some questions. Have you ever stopped to ask the question, well, you know, why do we sing? Why not have a service where there's all preaching and maybe all testimonies? Is singing something that we do just to fill in the time, or that we expect those who are up front to do while we watch? And since I'm considering a series on getting emotional God's way, what you ask has that got to do with singing? And that's why I've called this message, Singing is Good for Your Heart. And my aim is that we may not only sing better with more passion, but that as we understand what we're doing, we would have an enlarged heart and expanded emotions for Jesus Christ. Three questions then. What are we doing when we sing? There are some things, aren't there, that are giveaways to who people are. How do you know when you're in Belgium? When everybody's saying to you, try the frites and try the waffles. And it's not long before your visitors come and you find you're doing the same. Or you take a visit to London and they say to you, you've got to see the Big Ben and you must see the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace. So just as you identify a country with certain traits, so it is with Christians. We sing because when we sing, we are expressing who we are. Did you notice how Psalm 100 begins? It's a call to all the world to use our emotions for the purpose they were made. That's why we have emotions. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, and worship Him with gladness. Makes sense. If God is God and if all the lands are called to be involved in His praise, then we should be expressing gladness. And who should be setting the pace? Not those who have no idea of God or who have their own idea of God, those who know God. Here in this case, Israel. Israel who'd heard God saying, I will be your God, and since I've made myself known to you, you will be my people. And you can imagine Israel's enemies as they began to root themselves in the promised land. You can imagine them saying things like, who are those people singing those joyful songs? And why are they singing them? And then the response comes, haven't you heard verse 3? They are those who know that the Lord is God. Those are His people. They are the sheep of His pasture. And wherever they are, whatever happens to them, they sing. A couple of months before we left South Africa, I came across a book called The Band Played On. It's really a book about a young man, one of eight musicians, part of a quintet and a trio, who were on the Titanic when the Titanic sank after it hit an iceberg on April the 14th, 1912. As the news of what happened began to dawn, the leader of those musicians, Wallace Hartley, called the musicians to play while the lifeboats were lowered until they could play no longer. It's not quite sure at this stage what they were playing, although it's been said that the last hymn they played was Nearer My God to Thee. But I want you to try and imagine what was going on in these men's minds as they were approaching death. But at their worst moment, they were still musicians and they could do nothing else but play because that's who they were. And here is why we sing, brothers and sisters. Here's why we should love to sing. To belong to God is to sing. And songs are everywhere in the Bible. You remember that great redemption moment in the Old Testament as God brings His people out of Egypt. And you remember how must it have been for the children as they went through the Red Sea with this high wall of water on each side, knowing that the enemies were behind them. And then when they get to the other side and look back, to see all of their enemies being engulfed by the water. How are they going to respond? What else can they do but sing? And Miriam, Aaron's sister, takes a timbrel in her hand. And we read in Exodus 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and rider He has thrown into the sea. And from then on, you have a nation who were known as those who sang the songs of Zion. When they go to dedicate the temple, they sing. when they go into battle against the Moabites and the Ammonites, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. The king appointed men to sing to the Lord as they went into battle, and then they watched as the enemies began to tear one another apart. And brothers and sisters, it helps us to see why singing has flown very naturally into New Testament Christianity. It is possible to love without words, in the sense that very often silence can be a way that you show your love. But can you show your love without for Jesus, without emotion and praise? Now, we need to take that to heart. I've said before that when a church loses her concern for the truth, it won't be long before she is swallowed up into the culture. But I like what John Piper says. He says that if we have truth without emotion, then we can end up as I'm quoting him, as a church full of artificial admirers. Like people, he says, who write anniversary cards for a living. True worship, he says, true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. Strong affections for God, rooted in truth, are the bone and marrow of biblical worship. Let me ask you today, do you sing simply because you want to be moved? Or moved by God and His love, do you know what it is to sing? When we sing, we express who we are. And when we sing, of course, we are encouraging community. Folks, if singing is an emotional activity, how does it help us to direct our emotions where they should be? Psalm 100, verse 3 is a help. We're not involved in some individual exercise like you might after the service go home and put on a praise CD. This is community. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people collectively. We are, as we are here today, the sheep of His pasture. I'm so glad for that. So you've had a tough week, and you've been hanging on to Jesus by a little thread. And everything that might have gone wrong went wrong. In your family, perhaps in your work, in your plans. You could, I guess, pick up a songbook and try and sing yourself up. But if you're an emotional person, you need other emotional people to be speaking truth into your life. So if I can put it this way, singing is one of the ways we are preaching the truth to our hearts. We did that this morning. And by singing, we express various aspects of our total relationship with God. A couple of examples from the Psalms to illustrate. And the Psalms were Israel's songbook. When they were happy, as Psalm 100 says, they sing and they call one another to sing. Only when they're happy? What when you're sad? What when you're heavy in heart and conscious of your sin? When David composed Psalm 51, it was meant to be sung to his heart and to the other and to the hearts of others. Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. But then sometimes our heaviness might not be the result of personal sin. It's just stuff that's going on in our life. We need to be real, and we can be. Psalm 13, verse 1. In his singing, the psalmist is questioning, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? What if you're feeling your weakness here today? And you need to be reminded of the grace of God. Psalm 34 and verse 10, meant to be sung. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good. I'm wanting you to see today that when we sing, we're not doing one thing. We're doing many things in different directions. Ron in the adult Bible class mentioned a flight control center. And something I'd love to do is to go into a flight control center, because at one time, the flight controller has got to do many things. He's got to deal with a plane touching down, or he's got to clear a plane for takeoff, all for the purpose of safe flying. It's got to dominate everything. And brothers and sisters, singing in the body of Christ should be like that. It's all about God. Just like the flight control center is all about safe flying. But as you sing, remember you speak in directions, not just to God. We're speaking to one another. We're speaking to our own hearts. Which is why I say that singing is always good for your heart. We should love singing because it expresses who we are and it encourages community by being real. But secondly, why do we sing? Think about that. Because, you know, like anything in the Christian life, we can do something because that's just what we do. We come together in the church and we sing. Or have I come to see that singing is God's way of leading me to appreciate Him more and enjoy Him better? So why does the psalm say, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise? Because in those courts you find, verse 5, the Lord is good and His love endures forever. It's as if the writer of Psalm 100 is saying, don't you see? We're all stirred emotionally by different things. But when you're singing to and about God, that should stir you most of all. Now we can be even more specific. We sing because it allows us to feel strongly about the God who feels more strongly. Struck me as I was preparing. Why in Psalm 103 are we told, or in Psalm 100 verse 3, are we told, no, that the Lord is God? Why in Revelation 5 verse 9 do the four living creatures and the 24 elders sing a new song? I don't think the newness has got to do with them discovering some original language. It's rather a new appreciation that we're before a God who loves song. When you have a moment, look at that picture in Proverbs chapter 8 verse 30 of what I believe is God's Son, wisdom Himself, at creation. And we read there, then I was constantly at His side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing in His whole world and delighting in mankind. Can you do that without song? And if it's true that we are made to sing, is it difficult to believe that heaven echoed with song even when Jesus went through the pain of the cross and the resurrection to make a people glad in Him? Now, can I pause there? I don't know about you, but I'm tempted very often to have a wrong view of God. I'm tempted to think of God looking upon me grudgingly because I blow it a lot of the time in my own life. And very often, as others treat us, or we treat others, we import that into our understanding of God. But Zephaniah 3 verse 17 says this, the Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over you with singing. When I think of my God, I should think of a God who is singing with delight as He thinks of His people. If we take that to heart, I don't think we're going to be so restrained when we sing the praises of God. Listen to how somebody called Alexander McLaren put it. He said, we are solemnly warned by profound thinkers lest we let the shadow of our emotions fall upon God. No doubt, he says, there's a real danger there, but there's a worse danger, he says, that of conceiving of a God who has no life and no heart. That should be an encouragement, not just in terms of the way we use our mouths, but the way we use our minds. May I ask you, when you came here this morning, as you came to be with the people of God, did you come having reflected much upon the God that we worship? We don't want to be like the farmer who in the early part of the last century was working in his field. It was in the days when pastors had horses and they would ride out to go and visit their people. And one day the minister came past and said, it's a great day, isn't it? Well, it's fine for you, the man replied. All you've got to do is ride around on that horse thinking about God all day long. I've got to sweat here in this field and then walk home afterwards. I don't think it's right that you should have things so easy while I have worked so hard. On the contrary, the minister answered, talking or thinking about God is one of the most difficult things you can do. And to prove it, I'll give you this horse. If you can think about God and nothing else for 1 minute, you're on, said the man. And he immediately sat down in silence. He was an honest guy. Because 30 seconds later, he looked up at the minister and said, does that include the saddle? He was a man who couldn't sing about God. Because he was a man who didn't know God. See, we sing because it allows us to feel strongly about the God who feels more strongly. And then we sing because singing stirs our affections for the God who stirs our hearts. Why are joy and praise in the Bible so often connected with singing? Because singing is a major way we express our feelings and what's going on deep in our hearts. I've had the privilege of conducting a number of weddings in my life, and there have been very few where there was not singing at the ceremony, but there are some occasions that stand out. Three or four occasions when the bridegroom, who was not the best singer in the world, said, I want to sing something for my bride. And you can be sure of this. Even when his voice faltered and he didn't hit the right key, his bride couldn't care less. It wasn't the quality of the voice. It was the feeling in the heart. May I ask you, as I ask myself, do you come to church aware of the gift of singing? Do you come prepared? Do you come prepared to participate? Do you come prepared to concentrate? Do you come prepared to meditate upon God's words and upon God? Do you come willing and ready, as Ephesians 5 verse 19 says, to speak to one another? How? Sing and make music, literally in the original language, psalming with your heart. That's the word that's used, to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll end with this, and I'm going to be as practical as I can be. How should we sing? How should we sing? Well, if song and praise are a major way to express our emotions, what does that mean practically? At least do not be afraid of emotions in worship. I'm looking forward to heaven. You know, one of the reasons that heaven is going to be heaven is that we're not going to be looking over our shoulder to see what others may think of us. You know why? The Lamb is at the center of the throne. And he's standing there, and all eyes are on him. And as we read, the creatures fell down and they worshiped. And so, brothers and sisters, must it be with our worship. It is the difference between emotionalism, which is all hyped, and true emotion. Bob Kauflin wrote a book on worship where he said that emotions themselves are no sign that you're affected by God. He says, of all the emotions we may experience during worship, those that most honor God are the ones that have their source in the truths we profess. That's why I love it when our musicians lead us in songs of truth to stir us. He says, as I sing a praise song or a hymn, my heart ought to be stirred most powerfully by the content of the lyrics and the awesome God they speak of. He says, it doesn't do me much good to leave a meeting impressed exclusively by the music I've heard or the atmosphere I've enjoyed. Why do I think the worship service was good? In what way has God grown bigger in my eyes? How has the Holy Spirit revealed an attribute of God to me in a fresh way, that I may love him more? Don't be afraid of emotions in worship. But then at the same time, aim to pursue God, not emotions. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. I get concerned when people don't want to feel anything when they're singing. I remember a man in a congregation that I was once in who would stand there with his hands in his pocket, looking bored. Bored. Amongst the people of God. because he disagreed with something. Sad. But you know, there are some people today who don't care about what they're singing as long as they feel. That's the other extreme. They want to turn the means that God has given us, singing and music, into an idol itself. Oh no, brothers and sisters, when we come together, let us come to meet with God bluntly. If I can put it in this way, if Jesus were in our midst, would we recognize him? Or would we be so carried away, we would miss the very reason why we're here? Let me try and illustrate that. Two Sundays ago, I went to St. John's School for the first time. Great facilities they've got for. Great theater. And I watched three of our young ladies who were doing a ballet production, Amelia and Lini and Sophia. And it was great. And it reminded me as well that you don't just arrive at being a dancer. When you still got to notice and you got to count the steps, you're learning to dance, you're still thinking. You're still thinking. Or how about reading a book? Good reading is only possible when you're not consciously thinking of your eyes or the light or the print or the spelling. And C.S. Lewis puts it this way, the perfect church service would be one where we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. But every novelty, he says, prevents this. It fixes our attention on the service itself. And thinking about worship is a different thing from worshiping. When we leave a service, we want to leave not saying, that was great or that was good. We want to leave saying, how great is our God? How great is he? Don't be afraid of emotions. Aim to pursue God and not emotions. And then, can I end with this? Become authentic in engaging with God. Why would you want to sing unless you're first genuine in your feeling and in your love for your God? I think of a woman who could not sing because she had no song to sing. She's sitting by a well. And all she knows is the misery of her own sin and her own brokenness, all her broken relationships, and living with a man who's not even her husband and feeling condemned. And here comes Jesus. And he offers her what nobody else could. He offers her living water and the start of a new relationship, new life relationship with God. And you remember how he gets her to that point. She's pointing to the externals, you know, but should I worship here or should I worship there or how should I do it? And he says, your heart, your heart. The time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit, according to truth, and in genuine spirit. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. John 4:23. Can I quote Charles Spurgeon? I can't put it better than him. Soul worship, he says, S-O-U-L, soul worship, is the soul of worship. And if you take away the soul from the worship, you have killed the worship. He goes on to say that in our services, we ought to account nothing rightly done which is not done from the heart. If we pray only with our lips, or from the throat, and not, he says, low down from the very affections of our nature, we shall never reach the affections of our Father in heaven. That's a challenge to all of us. And can I say this? If we're going to be genuine, may we never expect that people are going to react the same way in any service. God forbid. You folk who are younger, you may go to Teen Street, and that may move you so much as it did last year. And you may come back and you may say, wow, wasn't it great to get lost in that worship? And it was for you. But what when you don't feel like that? Or what's when somebody else doesn't react in the same way? Is God any less present? Sometimes I'm in tears during a song of praise. And you know why that is? It's not because I'm not concentrating. It's because of what God is doing in my life in a whole range of areas. And it all comes together when we sing. And yet the point is, God is as much at work in my emotions than if I had reacted in any other way. Wherever we go wrong, let's give the freedom to one another to be real in the presence of God and to experience His love. Singing is good for the heart. And you know, if we're going to be real, there will be times when in our singing, you're going to be overwhelmed with a sense of peace that you can't explain. It's not that you didn't know any peace beforehand, but somehow God has met with you to assure you, or as you sing, you're going to be aware of a joy that overwhelms you. And is it that you've been lifted up to another realm of experience so that you now say to others, you've got to have that? No. What we do, what helps us to praise, doesn't lead us into God's presence. If He's present from the beginning, all it does is just make us more aware of His living presence. Brothers and sisters, should we yearn to experience God more in our singing, as indeed in all of life? If we love Him above all, why not? Why not? But please, don't look just for experience. Look for real engagement with a God who is true reality in Jesus Christ. I'm glad that singing is good for the heart, and may Jesus be glorified in our singing as our hearts are stirred by His truth. Let's pray together. I'm glad you understand us, Heavenly Father. I'm glad that Jesus Christ became one of us. I'm glad that Jesus Christ was emotional in every sense of the word. I'm glad that our Savior knew what it was to sing. I'm glad that He knew what it was to sing with His disciples. I'm glad that He was anointed with the oil of joy, and He was passionate for His Father, and He was not scared to express that. And I'm glad to belong to a fellowship of people here, representing nations from all over the world. Those who have experienced the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that every Lord's Day we can come together, not just to go through the motions, not just to sing because that's what we do in church, or to hear preaching because that's what's expected. I'm glad that we can come to expect that You will engage with us, that You will change us, that You will give us passions like Your passions, that You will expand our hearts and our emotions to understand You so that we may love You more, love one another better, and thereby go into the world and take the gospel to all nations. You are a passionate God, Lord. Make us a passionate people, we pray, as we ask this in Jesus' name, with thanks. Amen.